Matthew chapter 21. And we want to begin reading at the first verse. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray now that as we come to study thy word, that we might come with hearts that are open and ready to receive thy truth. We know that it's only as we look to thee in childlike simplicity that we can look beyond the frailties of human intellect and ability and see into thy presence. We're so grateful for the promise that the Spirit of God will be our teacher if we come to thee in this way. And we pray that even now, as the word goes forth not only here but in other places throughout the world, that it might be a convicting word and a convincing word to speak to hearts, that thy name might be exalted. And we pray all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. This morning we have read the passage that describes what is known today as Palm Sunday, the traditional time to remember these events is the week before Easter. As I've often explained to you, the major holidays of modern religion have very little relationship to the Word of God. They have absolutely no relationship to the calendar. The Lord Jesus was not born on the 25th of December. He was not crucified on a Friday. And Easter itself was originally a pagan holiday that had nothing to do with Christianity. It had to do instead with worship conducted by those who were in fact the enemies of Christianity. The truth of the matter is that there have been so many changes in the calendar, significant changes, that nobody really knows for sure what day it is. And I'm sure that God arranged it that way because the tendency of man is to want to deify days, to make them somehow especially holy and worship the day rather than worshiping the Lord. But the New Testament makes it very clear that the holy days were fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath of rest. He is our holiness. And we don't worship the days anymore. We worship the Lord. And we don't have special days set aside for holiness and honoring the Lord Jesus. We're supposed to be holy and honor him every day of the year. It's pretty hard to worship certain days if you're not even sure what day it is. So the Lord arranged for man to lose track of accurate dating so that he couldn't give too much credence to this type of thing. However, I think we should keep in mind that Christmas and Easter and the various religious holidays do serve a twofold purpose. First of all, they provide an occasion each year for us to remember some things that are well worth remembering, things that we should keep constantly before us. And second of all, they present an opportunity to witness to those who may really not have the slightest idea what these days are all about. It's a good excuse to point out to people what the meaning of these things that are clouded by tradition really is. If you were to stand outside the door of the typical American church this morning and question the people leaving the church service, and you were to say to them, "What is the true meaning of Palm Sunday?" I don't believe you'd find one person in 1,000 who could tell you that. I'm not talking about people going into the church. I'm talking about people coming out after they've been in there and celebrated Palm Sunday and heard the sermon and gone through the motions of supposedly keeping this day in some special way. They wouldn't have the slightest idea what Palm Sunday is all about. Hopefully, when you leave this morning, you're at least going to know what you've been doing for the past hour, which gives you some degree of improvement over what is going on today in most of America. Palm Sunday commemorates one of the key turning points in Bible prophecy. It's something that, from the perspective of an overall understanding of the Bible, is absolutely indispensable. Let's read again at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 1 and get the context. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, they sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, verse 4 of Matthew 21 tells you why these things were done. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. The prophet mentioned here is the prophet Zechariah. Let's turn to his prophecy and see what he said. Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. And we want to look at the 9th chapter, Zechariah chapter 9. And the 9th verse. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, the words that we have just read in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, were written by the prophet 500 years before the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem. The Jews knew their Bible. They began to study and memorize the word very intensely, even as small children. And in their Bible, they had the Old Testament, they had these words from the prophet concerning the promised Messiah, the one who was going to come to be the Savior of Israel. The overwhelming hope in the heart of every Jew was the coming of the Messiah. And that's why they concentrated particularly on passages which identified the one who would be their Messiah. And one of these passages was Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. 500 years in advance, Zechariah said, "Your king is coming." He said, "He is just. He has salvation. He will be lowly or humble. And he's going to be riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass." All right, with these things in mind, let's go back to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 and verse 1. "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them." All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, in these verses, we see the Lord Jesus carrying out 500 years after that prophecy was written, exactly what the prophet had prophesied would be done. And that's why we read the things that follow. Look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 6. "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." A very great multitude gathered as they saw the Lord riding into Jerusalem. Some spread their garments or their cloaks in front of it. Others cut down palm branches and spread them in the way, which is where we get the name Palm Sunday. But the question is, why would the multitude gather? Because a man was riding into the city of Jerusalem on one donkey, leading another donkey. Why would that get people excited? For the reason that I've just explained to you. They knew their Bible. They especially knew the 500-year-old prophecy of Zechariah. They knew that this was the fulfillment of that prophecy. This was the king that God had promised them. The one who was just and having salvation. The one who was lowly. The one who was to come riding upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. The Lord Jesus was officially presenting himself as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. He was offering himself to the nation as the King of the Jews. Those who knew their Bible knew this prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. They knew that it was there that they were told that the king was coming, and they went out to meet him. And just as they had been commanded by their Bible, they rejoiced. They rejoiced at his coming. They cried, "Hosanna," which means, "Oh, save us." Because they remember that the prophet had said he is just and having salvation. They were looking to the Lord Jesus coming into the city in this fashion as the one who fulfilled this prophecy that they had been studying and thinking about since they were little children. And in the light of that, they did what their Bible told them to do. They rejoiced at his coming. And they called upon him to save them. Palm Sunday is a landmark in Bible prophecy. It is one of the most significant events in the Lord's earthly ministry for this reason. God had promised that he would provide a Savior. He promised it actually as far back as the Garden of Eden. But that fact really had its greatest prominence in the minds of the Jewish nation. Their understanding of the fact that there would be a coming king, someone who would rule the nation of Israel, someone who would come as a descendant of King David, someone who would offer deliverance to the nation of Israel. And this was the official presentation by the Lord Jesus Christ of himself as their king. That's what made it so significant. In retrospect, we know that the Jews as a whole rejected the Lord Jesus. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it was in light of this rejection that God turned to the Gentiles. It was in view of what happened here in this situation that you have an opportunity to be saved. But this offer had to be made. This prophecy had to be fulfilled. The integrity of God had to be preserved. And Palm Sunday was the official presentation of Christ as the promised King of the Jews. Daniel had predicted that it would be done. And he predicted that it would be done on a certain day. He measured out those days prophetically from the days of King Artaxerxes. And he gave this specific prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it was on this day, it was at this time, that the Lord Jesus was to be presented to the nation of Israel. And if you'll read the other gospel writers and their story about what happened here, you'll see that the religious leaders rebuked those who were crying, Hosanna. They decried the fact that these people would be suggesting that this was the Messiah, because they hated the Lord Jesus. And the Lord said to them, if these hold their peace, even the stones would cry out. He was saying, this is the day of my announcement as King of the Jews. And it makes no difference if these people remain silent, because if it becomes necessary to make that announcement, even the rocks, the very stones themselves, will cry out to announce that this is the Messiah. This is the King of the Jews. This is the promised Savior. Everything that happened in the Lord's earthly ministry prior to this time was leading up to this occasion. It was a primary fulfillment of those things for which the Jews had been looking for many centuries. And all these things culminated in this official presentation by the Lord Jesus Christ of himself to the nation of Israel. Now there are several things about Palm Sunday that I believe would be of interest to you, other than just the bare fact of what it means. First of all, this is an event that is recorded in all four Gospels. You know when that happens, it is something that is extremely important. the very few occurrences in the life of the Lord on earth that had that distinction of being recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And yet this was one of them. Repetition in the Bible is always for emphasis. The things that get repeated are the things that are especially important, the things God would have us to note very carefully. But a vital fact of Bible study is this: in order to get the total picture of any situation, we must go to the passages that deal with that situation. There are details given in one passage that are not given in another. And therefore, if you want to get the total picture, you have to look at all of them. And we're not going to take the time to do that this morning. But to understand Palm Sunday, to get the whole thing into perspective, you not only have to look at Matthew chapter 21, you have to look at Mark chapter 11, and Luke chapter 19, and John chapter 12. Because in all of those passages, to greater or lesser degree, we have an account of what happened when the Lord Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. We need to think for a moment about God's intention behind the details. There's nothing in the Bible by accident. Everything is here for a reason, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. There are no fillers in the language. There's nothing here for local color or to give us some insight into the culture. Everything has a spiritual meaning. For instance, why is it Palm Sunday? Look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 8. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. It doesn't say anything there about palms, but that's why it's important that you look at all that the Bible has to say on any given subject in order to get a total picture. If we were to turn to Mark, we'd find the same thing. No mention of the palms. If we'd turn to Luke, we'd find the same thing. No mention of the palms. But it's in the Gospel of John that we learn that it was palm branches that were cut from the trees and laid out in the roadway in front of the Lord Jesus as he rode in on the donkey. John is the only gospel writer who tells us why these or what these branches were, because John has a special ministry as a gospel writer. He's the one who is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the King, God the Son, deity clothed in humanity, the one who came from heaven to die that we might live. And the choice of palm branches is not without meaning. In Leviticus chapter 23, the Jews were commanded to keep something that was known to them as the Feast of Tabernacles. It was one of the seven feasts of Jehovah that they observed in the religious order of the nation of Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles was Bible symbolism. The people were commanded to build little booths, very small tabernacles, to represent the fact that one day the Messiah was going to come. One day God himself was going to come to earth to tabernacle or dwell among men. Paul used that terminology to describe our human bodies. He said if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. The Feast of Tabernacles was designed to symbolize the fact that God would someday tabernacle among men in a physical body. That's what it symbolized in Old Testament Scripture. But the connection with Palm Sunday is this: to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the coming of God to man in human form, they were to cut branches from palm trees and wave those branches as they rejoiced. That was part of the ceremony of the Feast of Tabernacles in the 23rd chapter of Leviticus. So this very appropriate symbolism carried over into this occasion in Matthew 21, when God the Son in human form made himself known to Israel. But that still doesn't explain everything, because the question is, why the branch of a palm tree cut off? Psalm 92 and verse 12 says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." I'm sure you realize that the only truly righteous man who ever lived was the Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of the soldier who watched him die was, "This is a righteous man." He was without sin. He was the only man without sin, because he was also God the Son come to earth in human form. But Jeremiah chapter 23 verses 5 and 6 say this: "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." The Lord was that righteous branch of the palm tree. The one spoken of by the psalmist, the one spoken of by the prophet Jeremiah. But he had to be cut off out of the land of the living. He was righteous, but he had to be cut off out of the land of the living. He had to die for our sins before he could be the Lord our righteousness, in fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. He must die upon the cross of Calvary, pay the price for sin, so that he could not only be righteous in himself, so that he could be our righteousness by faith. Each time a member of this great multitude cut off a palm branch, he or she symbolized the impending death of the Lord Jesus. They spread these branches in the path before him, and this pictured the fact that the path that he must take was one that led to Calvary. The righteous branch must be cut off out of the land of the living. He had to die in order that we might live. And all this was symbolized by that which occurred on Palm Sunday. But there's another mysterious aspect of the story of Palm Sunday, and that is the two donkeys. And I say to you again, you don't really recognize these things until you think about them. But the question is, if this is the inspired word of God, if man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, what on earth are we doing with two donkeys going with the Lord into the city of Jerusalem? And this was not something accidental. This was something planned. It was prophesied 500 years in advance. The Lord stopped specifically on the way to Jerusalem and sent his disciples to go and get these two donkeys, an older one and a younger one, and bring them to him. And that's not just to add a little color to the story. These things have spiritual meaning. And this is an example of the importance of consulting all the passages in order to get the total picture. The donkey, or the ass, which is a term that is short for jackass, is a symbol of mankind for obvious reasons. Job chapter 11 and verse 12 says, "For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt." In other words, in our vanity, we consider ourselves to be wise even though we're born like a wild jackass. By nature, we don't cooperate with our owner in heaven. We're stubborn, we're rebellious, we're self-willed. That's the nature of man as God portrays him. Now that part of the symbolism is not all that difficult to discover, and once you've discovered it, it's certainly not difficult to believe. But on Palm Sunday, there are two jackasses involved. Remember the prophecy of Zechariah. He said, "Thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." Now look again here at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 4. "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass." Now, in these verses, you see that Zechariah said, and it's repeated here in verse 5, that the Lord would sit upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And that's what happened. Verse 6 says, "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon." The ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes. In other words, clothing, cloaks, and so forth were put on these animals for a makeshift saddle. But we know that the Lord did not go into the city of Jerusalem riding two donkeys at one time. And yet the prophecy said that he would ride both. And the disciples prepared both for riding. They put their garments on them, both of them. Now if we consult the other writers, we find that Mark says that they brought the colt to Jesus and he sat upon him. Luke says the same. John says the same. But I think that the explanation is not one that is difficult to understand if you know what all these things symbolize. We know that the Lord sat upon both of them because the Bible says he did. He sat upon the old mother jackass as a symbolic gesture. He rode that donkey very briefly because she represented the nation of Israel. But the testimony of the Word of God is that he did not ride that animal into Jerusalem. He dismounted the ass, he mounted the colt, and rode into the city of Jerusalem. The ass represents Israel. The colt represents the Gentiles. The Lord was symbolizing by the things that he did that which was going to occur. It was a prophetic gesture. It was a symbolic gesture. Israel as a nation rebelled. They refused the Savior. God turned to the Gentiles. And it is the Gentile church that has become the bearer of truth in this age. You remember that at one point it was Israel that was the bearer of the truth. To them came the commandments, the revelation. Through them came the Messiah. But the Gentiles became the bearer of truth when the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus. God turned to the Gentiles. A new colt on which never man had sat, Mark tells us. The old donkey was without Christ. The old donkey was present as an observer, just like the nation of Israel. But the young colt, normally wild and unbroken, the young colt, formerly in rebellion, submitted to the Lord's control. He became the bearer of truth, just as the Gentile church would do in the coming centuries. You see, God believes in Bible symbolism. That's why he has palm branches and donkeys and things involved in these types of events. To illustrate for us profound truth, prophetic truth, and we can see in these hidden meanings how the Lord Jesus was representing here something that would not fully come to fruition, at least the understanding of it, until a number of centuries had passed. We wouldn't really know how these things had been done. And yet, because he was God manifest in the flesh, he could set up this type of prophetic symbolism and have it all come to pass in perfection. Everything is important. Everything has meaning. But there's a more personal message here. A message for each one of us today. The message of Palm Sunday is important. The fact that it was a major turning point in Bible prophecy. That it was the key to understanding God's turning from the Jews to the Gentiles so that we could be saved. But it has a personal message as well. And that is that all of mankind is like these two donkeys. God uses this to portray the nature of man. We're born into this world stubborn, rebellious, self-willed. That's the nature that we have. But not everybody remains the same. Everyone, in one way or another, like the two donkeys, comes into contact with the Lord Jesus. The testimony of his creation, the preaching of his word, the witnessing of an individual. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. There is this contact with the reality of the fact to the Lord Jesus in the life of every person who comes into this world. But when the Lord Jesus comes to us, when he comes and offers himself as the King, the one who desires and deserves to be in control of our life, to guide us to the heavenly Jerusalem, you know what happens. There are some people who respond to that truth, some people who believe that message, and there are some who reject it. Not for intellectual reasons. Not because they don't have the opportunity. Just plain old self-will and stubbornness. A desire to control our own life rather than submit our life to the control of the Lord Jesus. And make no mistake about it, that is the issue. it's not that there are some profound things that you don't understand. It's not that you've got to get into the right relationship to some kind of religion or religious ideology. The question is your stubborn, rebellious will in conflict with the will of God. You're like the donkey, he's like the rider. And the question is, are you going to live on in rebellion against the Lord when he comes and offers himself to be your king and your salvation? Or are you going to surrender your heart to him, come under his control, even as happened here in the case of this donkey? Those of us who are saved today can testify to the fact that we used to be just as wild, just as uncontrolled by any man as anybody. Some are like that externally, some are like that internally. But there's always that rebellion, there's that adamant rejection of that which God says is true and right. And it's only when we come to the Lord Jesus by faith, it's only when we trust him to be our King, to be our Savior, that he takes control of our life, that he is able to guide us in the way that we should go. I'm sure you realize that when it comes to an out-and-out conflict between God and donkeys, there's not really too much of a contest. God could strike dead all the donkeys on the earth at any time. The Lord Jesus could have spoken a word and both these donkeys would have evaporated instantly. It's not that there's some kind of power struggle going on here. It's a question of the Creator desiring a response of love from the heart of his creation. It's the Lord Jesus bringing you into the world, giving you the gift of life, the opportunity to live and know him, and asking you to respond in faith to who he is and who he claims to be in your life. And it seems like such a trivial thing. If you're young, if you're healthy, if you have many of the things that this world has to offer, seems like this kind of thing is for little children, older people, people who don't have life to live, so to speak, at the moment. But you know, that's where the real conflict comes in. When you have an opportunity, when the things at issue are the things that are important to you, and conflict with the things that are important to God. I suggest to you that the Lord Jesus died to make your salvation possible. He was willing to give his life that you might be saved. And what a wicked thing it is to refuse to give your life to him. We're not talking now about this great multitude, this great magnitude of sin. Not necessary to go on a murderous rampage across America, robbing banks along the way, to be the kind of sinner that burns in hell forever. We're talking here about rebellion in the heart of God, that stubbornness, that personal will exalted against the will of God. That's the great issue. That's why you can trace it all back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and God. God said, Adam, I don't want you to eat of that tree in the midst of the garden. And you can imagine what Adam thought with the devil's help. Why not? What's the big deal about eating from a tree? There are all these other trees here that I can eat of. Why is it such a problem to eat of this one tree? I mean, nobody can tell me what to do. I think I'll go ahead and eat it. And that seemingly simple transaction brought about all the sickness, the poverty, the pain, the death, the suffering, all the horrible things that you see in the world today are a direct result of what happened there in the Garden of Eden. Not because God imposed it upon man, but because the rebellion of man imposed it upon himself. You see, Adam was not only a literal historical man, he was a representative man. He had your nature in him. He did the same thing that you would have done had you been there under the same circumstances, given the same opportunity. And it is as the federal head of the race, the representative man, that Adam fell. And mankind followed in his train, not unjustly, not because we don't deserve it, but because we are what he was by nature. And God says there's no remedy. No remedy whatsoever in reformation. There is no remedy in education. There's no remedy in changing your environment, trying harder, turning over a new leaf. There's only one thing that has the power to conquer that rebellious nature that lies in you. And that is the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. He must come into our hearts by faith. He must live in us by His Spirit to control us, to direct us, if we're ever going to enter the heavenly Jerusalem. You're like one of these two donkeys today. You're either here as an observer without Christ, going along with the crowd. There's a crowd here, so you happen to be here. Or you're like the other donkey, the one that used to be wild and uncontrolled by any man, who's now saved and under the control of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you that the offer is clear. The opportunity is available. You can be like the rest of us donkeys who come to know the Lord Jesus. You can humble yourself. You can say, by faith, I will trust the Lord Jesus to save me, to give me the gift of eternal life. And He'll do it. He'll do it according to the promise of His Word. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that in the midst of all the tradition that surrounds this day, that You'll speak to hearts concerning spiritual reality. We pray that by faith there will be those here today who put down their rebellion, who turn from their self-will, who will say, I will trust the Lord Jesus to be my King, to be my Savior. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.